Our Bible reading for this morning is found in the Old Testament of your Bibles. It's Exodus chapter 11, and if you're using the Pew Bible, you'll find it on page 68. Exodus 11. And reading at verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. Tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbors for articles of silver and gold. The Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people. And Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's official and by the people. So Moses said, this is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die. From the firstborn son of Pharaoh, who sits on the throne, to the firstborn son of the slave girl, who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any man or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me and saying, go, you and all the people and who follow you. After that, I will leave. Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. The Lord had said to Moses, Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt. Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go out of his country. The Lord said to Moses and to Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. We'll end our reading there at verse 13 of chapter 12, and we know that God will bless to us the reading of his own inspired word. As we come this morning to Exodus chapter 11 and 12, I want to remind you of the process that has brought us to this point. Moses and Aaron, they've accepted God's command to go down to Egypt and to tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go. But Pharaoh responds in chapter 5 and verse 2. He said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Pharaoh had a religion, but he didn't have a relationship. Therefore, Pharaoh's heart was closed to the truth that came from the one true God, and he ignored the message which God spoke to him through Moses and through Aaron. God gave Moses two pieces of counsel. One related to his, to God's person, the other related to his work. He told Moses who he was, and then he told Moses what he was going to do. And the order is just as important as the facts. First of all, he repeated the message from the burning bush saying, "I am," five different times in Exodus chapter 6. In verse 2 he says, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them." In verse 6 he says, "I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians." In verse 7, "Then you will know that I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians." And then verse 8, "I am the Lord." And verse 29, "I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you." After the Lord told Moses, "I am," five times, he told him, "I will," eight times in chapter 6. In verse 1, he says, "See what I will do." Verse 6, "I will bring," "I will free," "I will redeem." Verse 7, "I will free," "I will take," "I will be." Verse 8, "I will bring," and "I will give." And you know what this repetition says to me. I hear the Lord saying to me, "Because I am who I am, I will do the very best for you." And that's the theme, I believe, of God's message to Moses and to you and to me. I want to remind you that the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, and the God of the New Testament is our God today, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as we survey the plagues and their effects on Moses as a leader, I want to draw your attention to three central facts. First of all, that these plagues that we read of in the previous chapters of Exodus, they were not afterthoughts or last minutes changes of plans in God's plan. Back in chapter 3, verses 19 and 20 at the burning bush in Midian, God explained how it would take place. "But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go." The other thing is that each of the plagues touched all of the Egyptians. The whole of the nation suffered as a result of Pharaoh's stubbornness. As you scan the scriptures covering the plagues that shook the land, you will see the word "all" again and again. All the land, all the livestock, all the men and beasts. And finally, tragically, we come to these words, "all the firstborn." The other fact is that none of the plagues softened Pharaoh's heart. From beginning to end, Pharaoh's heart remained like flint. He maintained a mindset of stubbornness. For all of time and eternity, he will be an example of what it will be to resist and to reject the goodness of God. Hence, the Lord's decision, "Let the plagues begin." And these plagues were actually a declaration of war on the gods of Egypt. And I'm convinced that this amazing display of judgment in Egypt, this battle against a righteous and holy God and the stubborn heart of Pharaoh, has two major truths to teach us. The Egyptians learned that the God of the Israelites is more powerful and is greater than any of the idols that they bowed down to. The second thing is that it is also a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So that brings us this morning to the final plague in Exodus 11 and 12. And we're going to quickly get a look at the details of the Passover. Then we're going to see how the Passover fits into the whole of the Bible. And then we're going to draw out some implications. So first of all, the details. Perhaps the first thing to say about Passover is that the Passover was a plague. The heading for chapter 11 gives the other name for the Passover. It was the plague of the firstborn, the plague on the firstborn. There have been 9 plagues prior to this one. 9 signs to Pharaoh that the Lord is God, and Pharaoh should let the people go. And each time Pharaoh refuses, and each time his heart gets harder, and so do the plagues. They get deadlier and deadlier as time goes on, until finally, chapter 11 and verse 4. Here's what's going to happen. So Moses said, "This is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the slave girl who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any man or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel." What's the distinction that the Lord is going to make? Is he just going to avoid the Israelite suburbs and only visit the Egyptians? No, he's going to pass through the whole country. And the distinction will be, some will take shelter under the blood of the Lamb, and the Lord will pass over them, and the rest will be judged. So how do you take shelter? In chapter 12, verse 3, "On the 10th day of the first month, take a lamb into your household." It has to be a lamb. If your household can't afford a lamb, then they're to club together as families so that you can get a lamb. Only a lamb will do. The lamb has to be male. And it's going to stand in for the firstborn son. So it's like for like. And it has to be without defect. Not some cheap old thing, but a precious lamb without spot and without blemish. Verse 3 tells us that they're to adopt that lamb into the family life. The lamb has to become a pet in the home, one of the family. But on the 14th day of the month at twilight, this precious lamb is going to be sacrificed. Then in verse 22, using a bit of hyssop plant as a paintbrush, they're to paint blood on the outside of the door frames. Then go inside and don't come out again till the morning. You're only safe as you shelter under the blood of the lamb. Once inside, we read in verses 8 to 11, "Roast the lamb with bitter herbs and eat it with unleavened bread. Eat it fast, eat it standing, eat it ready to leave the country because this is the last night you'll ever be in Egypt." Then verse 23, "At midnight, when the Lord goes through the land, he will pass over every house which shelters under the blood of the lamb." And then verse 29, "For the Egyptians who did not heed the Lord's warning, he strikes down the firstborn of every household." After this plague, Pharaoh finally lets the Israelites go forevermore. the Israelites would commemorate the Passover as their liberation from Egypt. These are the details of the Passover. But we want to put some context to them. If we fast forward 800 years and we fly over the 1,000 references to lambs and to sacrifices and to blood, we come to Isaiah chapter 53. He prophesies the work of the Messiah, saying, "He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." Isaiah, he goes on and he says, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray, and each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Isaiah knew that the coming Christ, that he would be the Lamb of God, and that he would die in our place to bring us shelter, to bring us healing, to bring us forgiveness, and to bring us peace. So if we fast forward another 700 years, and Jesus is entering Jerusalem on a donkey, it's the 10th day of the first month, and as all of Israel are bringing their Passover lambs into their houses, Jesus enters the house of God. And the 14th day of the first month, while everyone else is holding their Passover meals, Jesus is hosting his Last Supper. He's meant to be carving the lamb and passing it around, but there's no lamb on the menu, not that we're told of. But there is a lamb at the table. And Jesus, the Lamb of God, he takes the bread, which we'll be doing shortly. He takes the bread and he takes the wine in his hands and he says, "Remember my body, which is broken for you, and my blood, which has been shed for you." And then on the cross, Jesus dies that bloody Passover death, a lamb to the slaughter. No wonder the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5 and 7, "Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." No wonder the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 1:19 says, "You are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish and without defect." And when the Apostle John wrote Revelation, he called Jesus the Lamb 28 times. Jesus appears in heaven looking like a lamb who had been slain, and all heaven bursts out in song. They sang, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." And John, he goes on and he says, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.'" The most basic thing that you and I can know about Jesus is that he is the Lamb. And the most exalted thing that you can know about Jesus is that he is the Lamb, our Passover Lamb. So what we see here in Exodus is not just an account of one remarkable night in ancient history. Passover reveals the most fundamental truths about our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Passover saves people. It saves people through judgment. It saves people through sacrifice. It saves people through substitution. Saves people through judgment. And here's the point that we began with. Passover is a plague. It's not like the plagues of hail or darkness or fleas or frogs. With those plagues, Moses would stretch out his hand and the plagues would come through him. But this time, the Lord says to even Moses, run for cover because I am coming. All of Israel, even Moses, must take shelter because the Lord himself is judging the land. Salvation, if it's going to come, it has to be salvation from God. How will he do this? He will do it through sacrifice. Passover was a meal, certainly. But as verse 27 says, before it was a meal, it was a sacrifice. And the real key to the sacrifice was its bloodiness. If we see verse 23, this is what this is what averts judgment. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the tops and the sides of the doorframe and will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your house and strike you down. It's the blood that makes the difference. When the blood is in our veins, it means life. When the blood is out of our veins, it means death. And the blood of the Lamb is the sign of its sacrificial death. That's what turns aside the judgment of God, the blood, and only the blood. Without the blood of the Lamb, you forfeit the blood of your firstborn. And if there's going to be salvation, then judgment must fall. If it's not salvation, that goes around judgment or away from judgment, but through judgment. But the judgment falls on the sacrifice. The judgment falls on the Lamb. And that's what happened at Passover. It's what happened at the cross. The cross was the judgment of the world, focused down like a magnifying glass until it burned with divine power upon Jesus, our willing sacrifice. That's how salvation comes, only through judgment falling on the sacrifice. It's blood for blood, death for death. And that's the third aspect of the Passover. We're saved through substitution. Look at the last line of verse 30. There was not a house without someone dead. And that's true of every house in Egypt that night, whether Egyptian or Israelite. Every house had someone dead in it. Either there was a dead lamb or there was a dead son. If there wasn't a dead lamb, there would definitely be a dead son. Do you see how Passover is substitutionary sacrifice? The sacrifice that takes your place. It's your substitute. The lamb dies instead of you. Now, I'm sure that the firstborn sons in Israel were grateful for the lamb, that the lamb had taken their place. But that's, I'm sure, nothing compared to our gratitude towards Christ, our Lamb. The Lamb in Exodus wasn't willing. It wasn't a willing substitute, but Jesus was. He freely laid down his life. In fact, it is his eternal glory to lay down his life in substitutionary sacrifice. But as we bring the cross to mind and think of what a climb down it was. On the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, he became the Lamb. The Savior, he became the sacrifice. The Judge, he became the judged. Our Maker was crucified, slaughtered as a lamb. He bled his own heart's blood, the blood of God, as we read in Acts 20. He did it for us. He's our substitute. The blood of God was shed for each one of us. So I wonder this morning, have you taken shelter beneath the blood of Jesus? Have you taken shelter in his sacrifice on the cross for you? Jesus, the Lamb, our sacrifice, he sits on the throne right now. He's waiting to receive yet more people who trust in him. He longs to shelter them from the coming judgment. If you call on him now and ask him to come into your life and to shelter you, he will not turn you away. And you can know even today absolute peace about the coming judgment. If you ask and if you come, you'll be kept safe in Jesus the Lamb. One of the greatest paintings of all time is Michelangelo's Last Judgment. The action of the painting centers on Christ as he raises his arm in a gesture of damnation. The painting, it pictures the dead as they're resurrected to be judged. The judge of heaven, he reviews their works. The entire painting reflects the despair of that generation. When the painting was unveiled, a storm of conviction fell on many of its viewers. All Europe trembled as the story of the power of the Last Judgment traveled from city to city. Oh, that there might be such an awakening in all of our hearts again. Jesus Christ, he came to earth as the suffering servant. He will return as the conquering king. A day of reckoning is coming, and we are invited to be ready. Have you bowed your heart in repentance and faith before the King of Kings? That's the most important question you'll ever answer. The Bible says it's not if, but when Jesus Christ will come back again to judge the earth. And by choosing to follow Jesus Christ, you can ensure that you have eternal life in heaven. But many people say, well, Jesus is not coming back. He might never come back. He might not come back for a long time. We've got plenty of time. Well, tonight we'll have a look at that and we'll see what the Bible has to say about the second coming of Christ and the signs of the times that relate to the coming of Christ.